So Catherine, I'm excited to have you on the Pro-Life Team podcast again. For those who didn't hear your previous episode, would you introduce yourself as if you were talking to a room of pregnancy clinic directors?
Absolutely. My name is Catherine Davis, and I am the president and founder of the Restoration Project, which is a pro-life, pro-family, pro-education organization that for many years has been solely focused on life. But today I am revamping myself, if you will, to begin focusing on family. Because now that Roe v. Wade has been overturned, we must devote some energy to restoration of the family and how we do that. So that's where the space I'm in today.
Okay. So tell us your thoughts on family, how important marriage is in that scenario, and how that connects maybe with the abortion and life topics.
Well, two things happened historically. I think we have to go back and look at what was going on in the United States in the mid to late 60s that set up this mindset that it is okay to take the life of your child. So back at that time, most families in the United States were two-parent families. Mom and dad was in the home. Dad was the priest, protector, and provider. And everyone looked to dad in terms of the family dynamic. In the mid to late 60s, we had a bunch of cultural issues to come together and clash. One was the women's rights movement. The National Organization of Women was looking to organize itself into being a feminist organization. At their organizational meeting, they deliberately decided to destroy the American family by destroying the American patriarch. And they were going to destroy the American patriarch by destroying monogamy. So they literally sent women into our culture to entice husbands to sleep with them so that they could destroy the family. And they said very openly they were going to do it by destroying monogamy through promiscuity, homosexuality, eroticism, and prostitution. At that same time that they were establishing now, we had the Make Love Revolution, Make Love, Not War, Burn Your Bra, all of that stuff going on. We had Richard Nixon in the White House, and he was very much a population control enthusiast, and literally said that he was supporting abortion because he knew what was going to be aborted were the little black bastards, according to his words, not mine. And so you had all of this happening in the culture at the same time that set up the dynamic for destruction of the family. At that time, Margaret Sanger was no longer alive by the time Roe came about. And Alan Guttmacher, who we never or rarely talk about in the pro-life movement, but he is the father of abortion on demand in America because he single-handedly changed the definition of health to include a woman's mental health. And in doing so, set the stage for a woman to say that her pregnancy was too stressful, and so she could thereby abort her child. We then had him test the waters with a case called Griswold v. Connecticut. That was the very first case that established the so-called right to privacy that Roe v. Wade relied on to approve abortion. And that case, the Supreme Court said that married women had a right to privacy in their womb. 7 years after the Griswold case, we had Eisenstadt v. Baird, and Eisenstadt v. Baird said single women had a privacy right in their womb. And then the very next year, we got Roe v. Wade. Now, one of the things that the government did under President Johnson, because they wanted a welfare state, was to send 100,000 social workers into the Black community in particular to deal with those people they considered the two prouds. And the two prouds were Black men who said, we don't need government assistance. We can take care of our families ourselves. So all of this cultural change came about at around the same time, within a 10-year period of each other. And bam, we got Roe v. Wade. And then Roe v. Wade chipped away at the family by vesting the right to take the life of the child in the mother. And they literally spent years and millions of dollars telling men, you don't have a say. This is a woman's body. It's her choice. So now we've divided the family, because if dad said, I want the child, and mom said, it's too stressful for me to have this child, then she could abort that child without dad's knowledge. Or if dad said he didn't want the child, the converse was true too. She could have the child and hold him accountable for the next 18 years of that child's life. So now you have a wedge that has been put between the wife and her husband, because only she gets to decide what is going to happen with the child in her womb. And that's
how
the family plays a part. And that's, I know that was a very long, convoluted answer, but, you know, excellent. We need that history to understand the dynamic of the family today.
Yeah. Do you know what percent of children who are aborted of, you know, from by a married woman versus maybe someone who's not married? Or do you know what that might look
like? The lion's share of the children being aborted, it's about 86% are to single women, because women are not getting married today like they were back in the 50s and the 60s. About 4%, I just read something earlier today that suggests that it's about 4% of the abortions are by married women, but the lion's share of them are unmarried women.
Yeah, so the attack on family seems to, it definitely, I feel like there's strong, it feels like very strong correlation to me when it comes to the attack on family and the attack on, well, the next generation of children who may not be born yet.
Right. And so, you know, one of the things that they never talk about that should have been considered is what happens to that child who grows up without a dad in the home. What's the effect on that child? And we don't talk about that, but that's something that we need to, because even the animals understand the value of having dad in the home. And I'm going to tell you this story about these elephants in Africa. There was elephants on a reserve in Africa, and there were too many elephants. And so the owners of the reserve decided that they were going to take some of the males to another reserve several hundred miles away. Not too long after they did that, they began to notice that the animals, other animals in reserve, were turning up dead. And so they thought they had poachers who were coming at night, and like the white rhinoceros that was an endangered species, they thought poachers were coming to get the horn off the rhinoceros or whatever. So they put cameras up in the reserve to try to see if they could catch these poachers. And what they found was it was not poachers, it was the teenage male elephants that were running lawlessly throughout the compound, and they were killing the other animals. So then they had the problem of trying to figure out how they were going to get some of the males back to the reserve to see if that made a difference. And when they brought those male elephants back, the rampaging and the destruction that they had been observing in the dad's absence immediately stopped. And that dad elephant reined in his teenage prodigy, and the destruction and rampaging stopped. That same thing is true, I think, in human families. If we do it according to God's design, mom and dad and baby, then we will see a lot of the other problems we are facing, the lawlessness, especially in the inner cities today, will get diminished if dad comes home, if we begin to restore the ancient landmark, if you will, of family, of mom, dad, and children, not just mom alone.
Wow, that's an excellent point and story to, yeah, draw out that truth. That makes a lot of sense. Can you tell us more about Alan Guttenmacher and what he did to make abortion on demand? Well, what did he? Yeah, tell us more about Alan Guttenmacher.
Yeah, Alan took over Planned Parenthood when Margaret Sanger retired. He started running Planned Parenthood in 1962. Or thereabouts. And he ran Planned Parenthood for about 10 to 12 years. There's a story about his wife that his wife tells, that he was at Johns Hopkins in Baltimore during segregated America. And he went into the hospital to the maternity wing, and the wing where all of the Black moms were, when he walked in there, he felt like it was his duty to do something to control the Black birth rate, because he felt like Black women were having way too many children, which was right in line with Margaret Sanger's foundational belief system, if you will, because she was the one who launched the Negro Project. But the Negro Project was more about birth control than it was abortion, because abortion wasn't legal in her lifetime. But as I mentioned, Alan, it was legal. He was one of the very early doctors that would do abortions on women. And so he began his diabolical agenda to enable the controlling of the Black birth rate in particular, but abortion in general. And so he began to do things like talk about abortion, not in the terms of taking the life of another human being, but in terms of choice and a woman being too stressed to handle the burden of childbearing, and that a woman should be able to decide what to do with her body. And while he was creating those kinds of thoughts, then you had other folk who came along and openly embraced that eugenic mindset, that genocidal mindset. People like Dr. Wilkie, who early in his career did abortions and later realized that he was taking the life of a human being, so he stopped. People like that that came together to tell the lie that abortion was in such demand that millions of women were dying, which wasn't true. If you've ever seen the Roe v. Wade movie, they lay that truth out very well, that it was all made up in order to get abortion legalized. And Guttmacher was the quiet force behind that movement and behind redefining the culture into believing that the baby in utero was a blob of tissues or a product of conception, and all the little catchy phrases that they have attached to taking the life of the child in the womb. And Guttmacher was the father of it.
And when I think of Guttmacher, is this the same Guttmacher that is connected to Guttmacher Institute with all of the research and data?
Same one. And they have reinvented his image to be that. Planned Parenthood statistician. You rarely, if ever, hear Planned Parenthood talk about the fact that he ran the organization for 10 to 12 years. They don't talk about that. But he is the one who got abortion to be accepted the way it is today. It was in his mindset, his bailiwick. And I know most of us think it was Margaret Sanger, but it wasn't. And as much as I hate saying it, she really didn't support abortion. In her writings and stuff, you will see that she wasn't a proponent of abortion. She was a proponent of birth control. Guttmacher was the one that pushed abortion, and Margaret Sanger was dead at that time, by the time Roe v. Wade was legalized. I know it's hard to think about that, right?
Because
we've been
that.
So conditioned. Yeah. Yeah.
That's very interesting.
She was gone when abortion was legalized, and it was all in the hands of Guttmacher. And he's the one that saw it all the way through. So I think he stayed the president until 1974, before he left Planned Parenthood and became the organization's statistician and began to collect the data to see how successful they were or weren't being. Yeah.
Hmm. What are your thoughts on the data that Guttmacher, based on the data that you know that Guttmacher puts out, how do you know, based on what you've seen there, has it been, what are your thoughts on it?
It's more accurate, I think, than what we get through the CDC, because there are many states that won't report their numbers to the CDC, like the state of Maryland, California, Illinois. They don't report their numbers, or if they do, they're very inconsistent in reporting their numbers. So we honestly don't have an accurate picture of abortion in America today because it's been so hidden. But the numbers that Guttmacher reports are probably more accurate than any we would find anywhere else, simply because some of those states that don't report to the CDC will report to the Guttmacher Institute.
Interesting.
So this is a little more accurate, or maybe even a lot more accurate. I don't know. There's no way to measure it to know for sure what the real numbers are. But I would submit the numbers are probably way worse than what we know or think today.
So I don't want to ask you how old you are, but so were you back when Guttmacher was, was running things? Like, were you paying attention, or is this, what was your involvement back then?
I was not paying attention. And in fact, back in the day, I had two abortions myself. And in all honesty, I honestly believe my first abortion was done by Guttmacher in New York in 1972, before Roe v. Wade is when I had my first abortion. And, you know, I tell people I was being very selfish. I didn't want the responsibility of a child. I was in college. And I knew that if I had told my mom I was pregnant, she would have taken the baby and sent me back to school to let me finish. But I didn't want that responsibility. So I aborted my first child. And then I had a second abortion several years later when I was in law school because I was in school. So I drank the Kool-Aid that it was going to impact my career and all of that foolishness, even when I had the second abortion. And I was kind of like Scarlett O'Hara. I'll think about that tomorrow. And so I kind of put the whole experience, and both experiences were very negative. With my first one, I fainted. With my second one, I literally heard the doctor count my baby's body parts. But I put it on the shelf in my brain to be dealt with tomorrow. And then in 1987, I moved to Richmond, Virginia. And I was going to this church that had a program called Noon Days. And instead of eating food, you went to church to eat the word. In other words, it was a Bible study. And on this particular day that I went in, when I got in, they announced what the topic was going to be, and it was abortion. And it was like God was saying to me, today's the day. You have to deal with it. And I didn't know what to do. I was like a deer in the headlights. You know, I froze. If I stayed, they were going to know. If I left, they were going to know. But honestly, I thank God to this day, because there were two pastors there who were leading the Bible study. And they recognized that I was in distress. And one got on one side of me, the other got on the other side of me, and they began to pray. And then it became a comedy show because I kept trying to leave. I kept going, okay, thank you. And they would push me back down in the chair. And I'd go, okay, thank you. And they pushed me back down until they got a release that I was going to be okay. And then one of the pastors, who is now Bishop Wellington Boone, put a book in my hand called Grand Delusions, The Legacy of Planned Parenthood. And he told me, read this and go do something about it. And that's what started me on the pro-life trail, because I read that book and realized that Black women were being targeted and for population control reasons. And I thought it was going to be easy peasy. I just need to tell the Black women what the truth was, and that they would turn their backs on abortion. And it never hit me at all that we would be this far down the road and still fighting for babies in the womb. But it's what I'm called to, so it's what I do. Fight for
babies. So he said, read this and go do something about it. Wow.
Yes. And I walked out and read the book. And then I called Virginia Right to Life and said, I want to volunteer. And they immediately put me to work and had me going around the state of Virginia, or the Commonwealth of Virginia, and teaching and speaking about abortion and its impact in the Black community. And then when I came here to Georgia and got acclimated, I again began working with the Right to Life organization here and eventually became a founding member of the National Black Pro-Life Coalition, as well as in 2015, my own organization, the Restoration Project.
Wow. So where have you seen God's fingerprints in this journey, in this, you know, over these decades? Where have you seen God, like, what's the story that comes to mind where you've seen God heal or fix? Yeah, do something.
Well, I a lot of the work I've done has been in the church, in Black churches. Because again, I thought if I could get into a church that and tell the pastor and his wife the truth about abortion, that that would become a major vehicle for stopping the targeting of the Black community. So there was a gentleman who I did a lot of work with. He just recently transitioned to be with Jesus, Dean Nelson. And he and I would go to the Baptists and the AMEs and the Black Nazarenes. And one of the major denominations, which is the largest Black denomination in the country, is the Church of God in Christ. And because of the work that we did with that organization, they have become the first majority Black organization to declare themselves pro-life. They had a resolution in 2019, I think it was, that I helped edit. It was so awesome that they became unanimously their board voted to make their denomination a pro-life denomination. That was totally God, you know, because so many Black pastors will stand up and be pro-choice, like Raphael Warnock, who pastors Ebenezer here in Atlanta. He calls himself a pro-choice pastor. He's currently our senator, one of our two senators. So that was a major move of God that I saw. The other thing is being able to create a safe path for women to talk about their abortion experience. One thing we never do is talk about it from the woman's perspective post-abortion. And so when I would go to churches and openly share that I had two abortion experiences, it made it easier for other women to stand up. And so I began to tell my story, but also believed, and I know that was God, that God had told me in 1973, I mean, not 1973, I'm sorry, had told me in 2021 that abortion was going to end. And people would look at me like I had antenna coming out of my ears, because I began to minister and tell the pro-life community, guys, it's getting ready to end. Are we ready for that? Have we prepared ourselves to what are we going to do when it's no longer a national mandate, but is a local mandate? And people would laugh at me and say, girl, you know, you dreaming or whatever. So when abortion actually ended, all I could do was cry. I was at a National Right to Life convention here in Georgia. You know, my experience in being pro-life began with the Right to Life movement. And when Roe came down, we were at a National Right to Life convention here in Georgia. And we just fell in each other's arms and wept because it came to pass. So this year, I'm declaring 2024 the year that we bring Planned Parenthood down. I was leaving an event just a bit ago today, and several of the women that walked out with me, I said that to them, and they were like, well, you told us that Roe v. Wade was going to end, so I just have to believe that it's going to end Planned Parenthood this year, because you told us it was going to end, and it happened. So I'm going on record officially, Jacob. Planned Parenthood comes down this year.
Oh, that's good. I will follow you on that. That's a desire I've had for a long time. So yeah, before Dobbs, I thought Roe would get overturned, or I knew it would. I just didn't think I would be alive to see it. I didn't expect it to be as soon as it was. Not that 50 years is soon.
No, I had every expectation that it was going to end. And, you know, everyone just looked at me, like I said, like I had an antenna, like, what are you talking about? Not in our lifetime, right? But I believed it. And I believe that this is the year to take Planned Parenthood down.
Yeah. So I want to ask you to think about people that you find heroic, either in your own story or just in the pro-life movement or in this work, and then share something about each person that you think of. So, like, you know, you've named a lot of good people so far, and I just think that's really, really awesome to reflect on some of the people that you're thinking that have been really impactful towards the pro-life work, and who have been instrumental to, you know, as God's hands and feet.
Yeah,
that's
kind of hard to do. That's hard to do because I work with so many great people, and I wouldn't want to leave one out. You know, someone watching this and then they get angry with me because I didn't say their name. You know, so the only name that I'm comfortable in saying, because he just transitioned in December, is my road buddy, Dean Nelson. He and I traveled the nation. Our footprints are in so many states in America where we went to proclaim life and to educate about abortion and its impact. And he and I have walked through so many doors that you would have never thought we would have gotten through, but we did. And it did make a difference. It made a difference with the Church of God in Christ, with the Baptists, with the AME, with legislators. He did a lot of work with Governor Youngkin there in Virginia and helped to get him across the finish line there in Virginia. I mean, he was an amazing warrior for life. And many, many people could co-sign on what I'm telling you about him. He was a true man of God who represented everything that you would want to see in a man of God. He opened up his own home to young men to teach them how to lead their families. He didn't just talk the talk, he walked it. And there are young men today that have their own families now that they modeled after how he demonstrated dealing with his wife, his children, and family. So he was a true hero of mine, a true example of what it means to be a man of God. And because he's transitioned, I can eulogize him without getting in trouble.
That's good. Yeah. That's good. So that was Dean. What was his last name?
Nelson. Dean
awesome.
Nelson. Yes. He actually lived in Maryland and worked a lot in D.C. and Virginia and Georgia. But I mean, all over the country. Anyway.
Would you expand on, when it comes to your prediction of Planned Parenthood, you know, this is the year they come down. Can you expand on that? Like, what are your other thoughts that maybe...
Why do I think that?
Well, I mean, just the other, if I was making an outline, I'd have sub points, you know, Planned Parenthood goes down. What would be the sub points underneath that?
Then all the rest of them will go down because Planned Parenthood has been the primary catalyst for keeping abortion alive in America. They have had limitless money, some of it from our government, which I'm still trying to figure out how our government gave them $3 billion with a B dollars over the last 3 years. That's totally illegal. And how does an organization that confessed that they are a white supremacist, systemically racist organization get federal money? And those are their words, not mine. In 2020, they had a big uprising in their organization, and several of their employees were complaining about the president of Planned Parenthood New York, the flagship Planned Parenthood. And the Black employees then wrote their own letter that they attached to the overall letter, talking about how poorly the Black employees were treated, that none of them were getting the same kinds of salaries or treatment that the other employees were getting. And so then several Planned Parenthoods from around the country began to do their mea culpas and say, well, yes, we are systemically racist, white supremacist, structurally racist organization. And they acknowledge doing reproductive harm to women of color. And I want to know how they could be such a racist organization and still get federal money, which they never should have gotten in the first place, because we have laws that say you can't use federal money for abortion. But they were getting federal money. And this lie that they provide health care, well, what is the health care? Because they don't do mammograms. They don't do real cancer screenings. They'll give you an exam to see if you're pregnant. They'll give you a pregnancy test. They'll give you that kind of stuff. But that's in preparation for you to take the life of your child through abortion. Their primary care, if you will, if you can call it that, is abortion. And so they should be held accountable. There's no other organization in this nation that can outright discriminate against a group of people based on the color of their skin and get federal money to do it. So I want to challenge that this year. How did they do that? How can they do that without violating all of the civil rights laws that we have and have had over the years? And they said it. I'm not putting words in their mouth. And then they had the nerve to say, yes, Margaret Sanger was a racist, but get over it. And now they're going for reproductive justice or reproductive rights for transgenders. Well, there was a video that just got posted where Veritas went undercover and they're at a Planned Parenthood and they're telling the gentleman that how to take a 13-year-old without her parents' consent across state lines to get an abortion. Really? So you are advising people on how to break the laws of the state that you're in. You're violating parental rights because you're taking a 13-year-old, which the young lady that they were interviewing said, we treat them like women. Really? They're 13. How can you treat them like a woman? But we're going to take them over the line and give them the reproductive services that they need. That needs to stop. And that is what my work is going to be about over the next several weeks. We're going to bring them down because that needs to stop.
Wow. I am so excited to hear you talk about it. That is just, I feel like that's the best news I've heard in a long time, is that we've got the,
I'm,
you know,
sorry.
This is their...
I get so animated because I get angry. You know, how dare they? How dare they? Anyway.
Yeah.
Calm
no,
down.
It's they, you know, they have slaughtered just so many, and it's something to be animated over. It's something, you know, who are we if we're not animated over this destruction and this devastation that's, you know, here we are left in the wake of this destruction, trying to do cleanup and invite people towards healing and help, and trying to help people avoid we're trying to intercept traffic from going to Planned Parenthood or these abortion clinics. Yeah. We need to be bold in saying, yeah, they need to come down, and this is the year they need to come down. I agree.
Because if abortion is health care, then what health care can we expect? Well, we have many reports that document there's a link between abortion and autism. There's a link between abortion and breast cancer. There's a link between abortion and infertility, abortion and premature birth. So is this healthcare? We have abortion and psychological dysfunction. I mean, the list is growing. A friend of mine is an infectious disease doctor, and she said something to me about something I had never heard of before. There were two of them. Bacterial vaginosis. I'm like, what the heck is that? Well, it's when a woman has a infection, but the abortion industry will go forward and do an abortion without treating that infection first. So that infection goes into her womb and now creates all kinds of scar tissue and other problems. So she may never, ever get pregnant again. I'm like, what in the world is that? You know, but it's called Asherman's syndrome. And then there was one other one she told me about now. I can't remember what it was. But I'm like, who is telling women the truth? You know, my dear friend, Dr. Angela Lanfranchi, she is in New Jersey, and she is a premier breast surgeon. And she was the first person who told me that there was a link between breast cancer and abortion, as she observed younger and younger women coming to her for treatment for breast cancer. And she's like, what is going on? What is happening here? And so she began to sound the alarm. And now there's studies from around the world that documents the link between breast cancer and abortion, and yet we're not telling young women that 7 to 8 years after they abort their first pregnancy, if they don't have another child, they may be facing breast cancer. And for Black women, it's particularly insidious, because the kind of breast cancer we get is the kind you don't even know you have until you're in stage 3 or 4. And then it's, you got 1 foot on the banana peel and 1 foot in the grave. Now, if you go to the American Cancer Institute or the American Cancer Society or NIH or any of those, and you put in breast cancer abortion, they're going to say there's no link. But we know there's documented studies that there is a link. But what they will tell you is that Black women have a higher incidence of death. Black women who get breast cancer are going to die, right? Why aren't we telling them in advance? Why aren't we telling younger women to, if they've had an abortion of their first pregnancy, to begin to screen, not from a mammogram, because it's not going to show you, because the younger woman's breast is too dense, they say, but to get an MRI screening for breast cancer earlier than what we would have ever said. They're not even putting that on the radar today. And so now we have all these young women, younger women, who are getting breast cancer. And in the Black community, it leads to death, which leads me to the next side effect, if you will, of abortion. Women are still dying. And contrary to the lies that they tell you that it's safe and they wave their coat hangers, we won't go back. Women are still dying. There was a woman in Ohio, in Cleveland. She was a heavier woman. She was having twins. One of the twins was ectopic. It was in her fallopian tube. The other one was in her womb. Sent a preterm abortion clinic there, successfully aborted the child in the womb, but they didn't even examine her to see if there were any other complications with her pregnancy. Her fallopian tube ruptured and she died. That's healthcare. That's abortion's healthcare, abortion care. Or Tanya Reeves in Chicago, the abortionist botched the abortion, and rather than taking Tanya a couple of miles down the road to the nearest emergency center, she kept trying to fix her botched abortion. Tanya literally bled to death. What a torturous death that was for her. Or Cree Irwin in Michigan, who died in her mother's bed on the 4th of July because Planned Parenthood in Battle Creek botched her abortion. And when she went to the emergency room, because it was abortion care, they were telling her to go back to the Planned Parenthood. They didn't complete the abortion and she died. And it's a 911 call. And you can hear her mother screaming, "She's cold. She's cold." Right? That's abortion care. And we should be sounding the alarm everywhere we go to let women know it's not safe. Many of these clinics are not even inspected so that you don't know if they're obeying reasonable standards of medical care, because guess what? No one's asking the question. It's terrible. It's terrible. And it's time to end it. And one of the best ways to end it is to take down the largest abortion provider in the nation and stop them from targeting groups of people based on the color of their skin, but also stop them from claiming they are providing health care when they are taking the health and lives of women way more than what we know or are told.
Wow. So what are the, who do you think, or, well, maybe that's a good place to start. Is it the Congress? Is it the president? Is it the people? You know, I guess, what's it look like for Planned Parenthood to be dismantled or to be taken down? What is really, well, like, you know, what, who has the power?
We start with the civil rights organizations. But yes, we do need to lobby Congress and the state house to end it. And in fact, if we would make a strong argument for personhood, then that in and of itself is going to end it, because the baby would then be entitled to equal protection and due process. One of the things that many people don't realize is the same principles that were used to continue slavery in America was the same principles that were used to start and continue abortion. A whole class of people were stripped of their rights. When it was slavery, it was Black people. In abortion, they've stripped the rights of a baby, another tiny person, from having legal protection. And we need to restore the rights of that class of people to have legal protection. Children in the womb are people. They're not blobs of tissue. They're not products of conception or any of the other cutesy lingo that Planned Parenthood and others have come up with. Abortion care is taking the life of a child, a baby. And I'm not going to say preborn or any of the other adjectives that we've applied to children in the womb. The only way a person can get to be a person is if they have the opportunity to be born. So that is a baby. That is a child. We're not telling women, guess what? You don't have to get pregnant in the first place. There is a time of life. That's what the Bible says. When the angel went to Sarah and told her, I'm going to come back at the time of life. And she laughed like, yeah, right. I'm 90 years old. Time of life, my foot. Right. And he was like, why are you laughing? I'm going to come back at the time of life. Well, that means there's only a small window of time that you can even get pregnant. And in light of all of the medical advances that we have, you can download an app to your telephone and it will tell you exactly whether or not you are fertile. And just don't have sex when you're fertile. You know, now you shouldn't be having sex outside of the marriage bed in the first place, but if you're going to do that anyway, then don't have sex when you're fertile. And you don't have to kill the baby later on. You don't have to submit your body to additional trauma that you wouldn't have if you didn't get pregnant in the first place. So let's start changing the narrative in the culture and bring it back to a healthy regard for life in the womb. Because now there are too many women, and I'm going to shut up with this story. I was at a studio doing a program a week or so ago, and there was this woman in there, and she was snapping pictures, so I just figured they hired her to be the photographer. And when I got finished speaking, she came up to me. When she was 15 years old, she was made to get an abortion, and she was beyond 20 weeks pregnant. And she was made to get an abortion, and she never was able to have another child, to conceive another child. They destroyed her fertility. And she wanted the opportunity to finally be able to say something to someone. So she shared her story with me. And I am ever so grateful to God, because now I know that we have to continue warning women. We have to put it out in the culture so that they know it's not a benign procedure. It's the only surgical procedure that they do blind. They don't try to navigate to see where they're going. They just go inside you and root around. And too many women have been rendered infertile, which is the population control enthusiast agenda anyway. So we're going to end it in 2024 by bringing down Planned Parenthood.
Wow. Wow. So Catherine, I have really enjoyed hearing you talk and share. And will you close out this podcast with a prayer for Planned Parenthood to end? And we will just, you know, boldly ask those who are listening to pray alongside us, because this is very important.
Amen. Amen. Father, we just come before the throne. You know, Lord, too many of us sometimes don't believe what you say. And we accept what everybody else says except what you say. But we believe where two or more are gathered, you are indeed in our midst. We also believe, Lord, that whatever we pray, believing that we receive it, we will have it. You told us in your word that we could ask and it would be given. That's your word that we could ask. So we are coming and we are asking that 2024 be the year that abortion on demand ends with the bringing down of Planned Parenthood. Father, we pray you would open up the resources to get this message out into the culture. We pray that you would open up all of the doors that we need to walk through to bring accountability to this organization that has taken millions of lives over the years. We pray, Lord, that you would expose them, expose the backroom deals, expose the manipulation and deception in which they have engaged since their founding back in 1917 or whatever, 1817, whenever they got started, Lord. We pray that you would, the truth would come out. And we touch and agree all across this nation now, asking you to open up those doors, open up the windows of heaven with the resources, Lord God, and Father, enable us to dismantle this most evil, genocidal organization in this nation and actually in the world, Lord, because they are now taking their wares overseas. And so we thank you now that we will bring them down in 2024 in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hmm. Amen. Wow. Let's fervently pray that. And I pray that those who are listening will, yeah, have joined us. And that's probably a good point to actually rewind and play that prayer again and pray it again, because this is one of the, this is a prayer we need to echo and to pray for Planned Parenthood to end in 24.
Amen.
Awesome.
We can do it.
Yes. All right, I'm going to end the podcast there. Let me hit stop, and then...
Creature. And know that I am God.